grateful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
A powerful image it is of Jesus, the rose that was trampled on the ground. Willingly, he laid down his life for us. Our Father, we thank you and praise you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, that delicate, beautiful flower, the Son of your love, the beauty of heaven, came to earth, and how we disregarded him. We didn't even appreciate his beauty, his holiness, his purity, or what he was trying to accomplish. By declaring who you are, Father, we're responsible for his death because of our sins. We're so thankful that he was willing to die for us. That your love was not conditioned upon our response, but it was free. It was given freely for us. We come to worship you. We've worshiped you through song. We want to now ask that you would open our hearts to receive what you have to say to us from your word. Speak to us, Lord. We're listening. Thank you that you're here with us, that your spirit resides in this place among your people, and that you are doing your work today in this world. We are a needy people, Father. Many things have gone on this week that are difficult and challenging for us. We have failed you in many ways. We have neglected you. We ask that you would forgive us, cleanse us, and help us to see you more clearly. We pray that the fellowship that we have with one another would sharpen each of us and help us to go out from here and being filled and fed and eager to serve you this week. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're continuing our series. We're getting right down to the end this week, and next is the final two messages of the series. And the title of the message today is Pray and Reach Out. Brian read the verses to us. There's only a few there. But I'd like us to go back and address two points that I was hoping to make 2 weeks ago when I spoke to you about wives and husbands and the relationship. I was going to go on and speak of children and fathers. So I'd like to just go back and briefly address those two. And then I'd like to spring forward and talk about praying and reaching out to the world in which we live. So the context of this passage, as we go through Colossians, he's talking about relationships. He's talking about those who have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, and now they're to seek the things above where Christ is seated. What does that look like? How do we bring the kingdom of God down to earth in the everyday working out of our lives, the decisions that we make? And one of the ways that he tells us to do that is to devote ourselves to prayer and then to conduct ourselves in wisdom toward those who are outside the faith, those who have not yet come to Christ. So those are the two primary commands and teachings that I'd like to look at. But first, let's begin together by looking at children and fathers. He says, "Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." Obedient means dutiful or submissive compliance to the one who's in authority. In other words, listen to your parents and submit to their will. This kind of obedient attitude requires a resignation, but not just a, okay, I'll do it, but a joyful resignation. And he says the reason behind this is because this pleases God. This is your motivation. God is watching. He's noting your attitude. And if you want to please Him, then do what is right by obeying your parents. Notice the scope of obedience. He says, all things. You don't have the privilege of picking and choosing what you want to obey. You know, you might come home and say, well, I obeyed my mother. She told me to take a nap before I started my studies. Well, what kid doesn't want to rest first? You know, that was easy. But what about Dad when he says, before you go to your friend's house this weekend, I want you to clean out the garage completely? And your response is, well, I think Dad meant just get it done by the weekend. And maybe on Sunday he'll get distracted with a football game. So he might forget all about it, right? So you might have good intentions, but just to sort of put it off. That's not being responsible. That's not obeying the spirit of what they're trying to say. For students, I think it's particularly difficult because you're almost adults. You're in that transitional period, make so many of your own decisions. No one tells you what to do when you're at school. Now you go home and you're treated like a child. And you've got to sort of fit back into that structure that you grew up in. And people don't see you as who you really are becoming. The temptation is to resist and say, you don't know how much freedom I have when I'm not with you. And the choices I make are usually the right choices. But don't resist your parents. Don't fight them. Don't push back. Instead, the fastest way to gain independence is to just do what they say, to respond to their requests. They will see eventually and note that you are trustworthy and continue to extend to you more of those opportunities, treating you like an adult. Don't fight for your independence. Earn it. Now, what if your parents are not believers and they don't really have the interests of God in mind? Do I still obey them? The answer is yes. To the extent that they do not demand you to do something that violates a command or a principle in Scripture, you need to obey them. Well, what if my parents are suggesting things, but they're not necessarily commanding me to clean up my room, etc.? Well, a suggestion is a suggestion. Consider it, weigh it carefully. It's coming from a good source. And then follow through with what you think is going to please your parents and will honor your freedom of choice. More and more of your decisions will be of this nature as your parents begin to back off in the parenting process. Now, to you who are younger, the writer of Proverbs says something interesting. He says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. That's Proverbs 3, 1 and 2. So, listen to your parents like it's the law. Just do what they say, treat them with respect, and do everything they tell you, whether they're watching or not watching, and you will receive a blessing from God. In other words, God is watching. And there is a promise associated with obedience. It says, long life and peace will be yours. Paul instructs the Christians in Ephesus the same way when he says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. It was a command given within the context of the Ten Commandments. It's number 5. It was modeled by Jesus, you recall, in Luke 2:52, where he is at the temple and they forgot him and he was left behind and they were separated for a couple of days. They come back and they're sort of like, where have you been? What happened? And it says that Jesus went down with his parents, came to Nazareth, continued in subjection to them. Now, here he is. He's only 12, but he's like the perfect kid, never did anything wrong. And his father is actually not Joseph, but he puts himself in subjection. Now, if Jesus, who is perfect, did that, kids, we need to do that too. You need to do that too. Note the promise associated with obedience. Peace is the result. It will be well with you. You will experience greater success in life. It will be a whole lot easier because your parents are teaching you from their own mistakes as well as the things they've seen in other people. And they generally know what's best for you. They desire your success more than anyone else on earth. So it will be well with you. You will be at peace. And, of course, the implication is that God will reward you with peace and with long life. But the greatest motivation, again, for obedience to parents is that it pleases God. And that's the thing that you want more than anything else in life, is to walk in a manner that pleases Him. That's being in constant connection, communication, sensitivity to God's Spirit leading you. That pleases God. God is watching. This means that even if your parents don't deserve your obedience, you should, because it pleases God. This is the same motivation that was given to wives to be in subjection to their husbands, because it pleases God. The same instruction given to husbands to love their wives, selflessly, sacrificially. Why? Because it pleases God. The same instruction given to all of us to obey the authorities that are over us in the land, not because they're necessarily good laws, but because they are the authorities. Why? Because it pleases God. That's what we live for. That's our motivation. We want His approval, not the approval of people, the approval of our Father in heaven. So, fathers, do not exasperate your children so they will not lose heart. Now, I can tell you lots of ways to exasperate your kids. I got those down. I'll give you 7 that I've used quite skillfully. Give them more than they can possibly do to complete at any one time. Disregard their opinion altogether. Just shut them down before they even get the first word out of their mouth. I'm your father. Be quiet. Listen. Yell as your default motivational tool. You'll get it. You'll get what you want if you just raise your voice higher than theirs. Guilt them about as many things as you can think of from their past to get them to do what is right now. Guilt. Powerful motivation. Make your love conditional based on performance. You know, little chuckles there. Acknowledge their accomplishments, but also tell them how they could improve even more and do better the next time. Right? Don't get involved until you're really upset by the way they're infringing on your plans and peace, and then get unreasonably harsh because now it's bothering you. And ground them for a year and a half. No access to the outside world. Dads tend to be less on task than moms, and that's why I think that Paul's addressing fathers here and not mothers. Moms generally track with their kids daily. We dads tend to be more like firemen, you know. We're just sort of there shooting pool and, you know, doing our thing until there's an emergency. We hear the siren, we jump into action, and we're going to fix it, right? And usually the measures that we take are extreme. They're not always suitable to the issue at hand, but we get the task done. And the kids don't want to repeat that again. So what ends up happening is that we alienate our children. We exasperate them instead of tracking with them daily. I have an early warning system in my life. It happens to be my wife. She makes observations. Doug, you haven't really spent much time with your son lately, have you? Or you're spending a lot of time outside the home these days. Your family really needs more of you. How's your daughter's spiritual life these days? When was the last time you did something fun with your son? I usually catch the hint, and I'll get back involved. Time together, talking, shooting hoops, communicating, building a relationship that will establish the rapport necessary so that when I do have something important to say, they can hear it. Without that, everything sounds like a correction or a prodding or a warning. You know, I can do those, but the relationship is what oils the machine to make it work. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Love them and take the task of training every day very seriously. We're not firemen, we're fathers. Okay, now I want to address the two primary foundational priorities of the believer. Devote yourselves to prayer and building relationships with outsiders. Devote. When you think of devote, I think of a mom who is devoted to her children. She stays up through the night, their sick child, nursing the baby back to health. She will not sleep or rest until there is improvement. That's devotion. I love epitaphs on tombstones for some crazy reason. And one thing I note among many are the epitaph to the extent of saying something like devoted father or devoted mother or husband. But we as a culture value devotion to people and to family. Well, this is the same word that is used in Scripture to talk about what it means to be set apart for a purpose. And if you're set apart for a purpose, you're devoted to it, then by definition, you're not devoted to a whole lot of other things. You're exclusive. You're narrowing down your focus in life. And this is what he says to the believers should be. The primary occupation is that of prayer. Think, I can't spend all day in prayer. Well, what is prayer? It is cultivating your relationship with God. And that requires time. I'm devoted to my wife. Therefore, my time and my efforts and energy must reflect that devotion. If I get up in the morning and I leave before she wakes up, and I come back right before she goes to bed, how much devotion have I shown? I might have brought home the bacon, but there's no relationship. It is the same thing with your relationship with God. It does require you proactively setting time aside to be with Him, to seek Him. It says Jesus would rise up early in the morning and get away by Himself to an excluded place, a secluded place, and He would pray. The New King James Version says, continue earnestly in prayer. The RSV says, continue steadfastly. The command to continue in prayer is built on the root meaning to be strong. It always connotes earnest adherence to a person or thing. So this thing is persistence or fervence in prayer. The sort of earnest prayer that we're talking about comes through great effort, steadily applied, continuously. Charles Spurgeon said this, heaven's gates is not to be stormed by one weapon, but by many. Spare no arrows, Christian. Watch and see that none of the arms in thy armory are rusty. Besiege the throne of God with 100 hands, and look at the promise with 100 eyes. You have a great work on hand for you. Have to move the arm that moves the world. Watch, then, for every means of moving that arm. See to it that you ply every promise, that you use every argument, that you wrestle with great might. Devotion, or continuing earnestly in prayer, is really devotion to God. Specifically, it is devotion to communicating with God. It is taking God very seriously and being convinced that the way to manage our lives is by being in constant communion with Him through prayer. We refuse to get discouraged when we don't see things happening as quickly as we'd like. Devotion means that we don't run ahead of God and treat God like we're informing Him of what we've already decided to do. Devotion in prayer means that we do not tell God what we want Him to do. We say, Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Knowing that God has an agenda, and a plan and a purpose. Prayer is a place of surrender. It is the realization that you are not heard for your many words. God knows what you need even before you ask. Get to the point with Him. Prayer is the place where you can impact the world. Paul believed that his release from prison, now he's writing this letter from a Roman prison, he believed that his release from prison was contingent in part upon the prayers of God's people. He says in Philippians 1:19, I'm convinced that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Christ Jesus. Jesus himself said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send out workers into the field. So from the human perspective, prayer changes things. It's not like we're just sort of getting in on what God is already doing. It's that we move the hand that moves the world. That's how God has set up this relationship. Isn't that amazing? And yet how frequently do we actually access God in prayer? James says this, you do not have friends because you do not ask. So, prayer is asking and receiving what you don't have. Jesus said, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. The suggestion is that it takes much effort before God to seek Him for what we need and for what concerns us. Asking is opening your mouth and verbalizing your need or your concern. It's seeking the great invisible one, God Himself. Though we cannot see Him, we search for Him with all of our hearts. That's what He wants. In Jeremiah, we read, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Now, realize that sometimes God may say no. You remember Jesus' prayer in the garden? Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So, you know, Jesus is asking, let this cup pass from me. And yet he's resigned to God's will. And God doesn't say no to Jesus. He just doesn't apparently answer him. And those times when we don't get the answer we're looking for, we can sometimes get very discouraged. I have a grandson who loves ice cream. He doesn't like too many other things, but he loves ice cream. He'd eat ice cream for breakfast. And so he'll come in the mornings at times and he'll say, ice cream, ice cream, ice cream. And I'll look at him and his eyes are big and like a puppy dog and he's just asking from the bottom of his heart and I know it would make him so happy and I'm so tempted. I look around to see if any other adults are in the area. And I look in the freezer to see what kind of ice cream we have there and I know he loves a peanut butter cup and it wouldn't hurt him just one scoop, would it? You know, a little ice cream in the morning, milk. Let's see, what else is in the ice cream? And I'm tempted to give him exactly what he wants. But is that love? Now, what am I doing? I'm setting his parents up for, you know, a problem. And I must confess, I have done the wrong thing at times. But thank the Lord that he's not like me in this. He gives us what we want, but he doesn't always give us what we want because he knows that what we sometimes want is not good for us. And he is like the good parent who says, no, we want to discipline you to eat the right things. So, as Spurgeon instructs, we can know God's will from his word. We know his promises. And so we pray according to the will of God with confidence that God is going to answer us. I can pray with confidence for the salvation of the souls of our kids. I can pray that my students will succeed at Williams College and MCLA wherever they're going to school, because I know that's what God wants, and for them to put first the kingdom of God and to build quality relationships that are centered around Christ. I can pray for wisdom for my friends to grow in Christ and to be successful, and for God to provide for all your needs according to His abundance and glory in Christ. I know that's what He wants. I can pray that He would help your faith to grow so that you would experience fullness of joy in your life as you go through the trials, the temptations, and the delights of life. I can pray that you would graciously enjoy the abundant gifts God has given you without any guilt, to say, this is from God. It's grace, and I can enjoy it. There's lots of things that I can pray for with confidence. And in fact, this is the responsibility and duty of the elders. In Acts chapter 6, it says the apostles gave other responsibilities to others so that they could devote themselves to prayer and to teaching God's word. So this is the activity that we're to be engaged in. The second thing he says about prayer is not only be devoted to it, but keep alert. And this, the opposite of keeping alert is getting tired, right? We can all relate to that. Peter, James, and John could relate to that when Jesus took them to the garden the night before he was about to get executed. And he says, stay here, watch and pray. I'm going to go just a little further. And every time he came back, they were asleep. You know, this was the graveyard shift, and they weren't prepared to stay awake. It had been a long day. They were supposed to stay alert and to pray, to watch for those enemies who were going to come to betray Jesus, and to pray that Christ could endure what was about to happen as he told them that he was about to be crucified. But they kept falling asleep. And Jesus' response eventually was, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The injunction to you and I is stay alert in prayer. There are so many times when I go to prayer and I seem so foggy. And when I come out of prayer, I feel like I have just been charged up by the Spirit. Have you ever felt that way? It's like all of a sudden your eyes are open and there's this keen sense of what God is doing. We get tired in prayer, physically and spiritually, though we have good intentions. We believe in the value of prayer, but we wear out. We let down, we fizzle out, we fatigue, we shut down, and pretty soon we feel sort of disconnected from God because we've sort of neglected that relationship that we have with Him. Another opposite of keeping alert is allowing discouragement to get the best of us. When answers don't come to our prayers in our time, it's very easy to get discouraged and to let down. God is calling us to continue to be fervent and to press even when the answers don't appear. Jesus gave us an illustration of this in the widow in Luke 18. He says there is this widow who was not given justice. She was treated unjustly. And she goes to the judge at night and she says, give me justice. And she keeps knocking on his door and keeps knocking on his door. And finally the judge gets up and he says, I'm going to give the lady everything she wants just to get her off my back. You know, and he says, this is a picture of prayer. When the Son of Man comes, will he find this kind of persistent prayer? And the implication, of course, is God's not like the unwilling judge who just wants to get us off his back. He's the Father who loves us, who desires our best, and wants to give us according to his will. So don't get discouraged. Keep pressing forth. And then he says, the opposite of keeping alert is underestimating the enemy. Failure to see the spiritual realm as it really is. Listen, friends, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You know, sometimes I've got to just sort of jar myself back into reality, because this is the reality of our world. My wood is stacked for the winter. you know, life is good. There's stew on the, you know, on the stove waiting, and everything just seems to be fine. Underneath all this, in the spiritual realm, there is a battle taking place for our hearts, for our souls. And Satan wants to use all those kinds of spiritual weapons against us to stir up our pride, to cause us to want to be argumentative, to lust, to all the things that the flesh desires, to laziness. That's what we fight against. And then he says, pray with thanksgiving. We're to continually look for and thank God for the good that we see in life, acknowledging His provision, His protection, His intervention, His guidance, His wisdom, His grace, His love. We thank God for our health, our family, our school, whatever we have received, knowing that every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. So, I would encourage you to look at what God has given you and to think about how much we have to be thankful for, especially as we enter into this Thanksgiving season. It's so much easier to get into a complaining mode, you know, because there's lots of things to complain about. What God wants for His people is to be people of praise and thanksgiving. That's what He has called us out of darkness for, into His marvelous light, so that we would praise Him. And then there's this aspect of prayer called intercession. He wants us to intervene on behalf of others, to keep in step and to advocate one for another. Prayer is one of those things that we can and should do on behalf of one another. Ezekiel says this, God speaking through His prophet, I looked for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land. I searched for someone to stand in the gap in the wall so that I wouldn't have to destroy the land, but I found no one. God was speaking through Ezekiel to address the sin that he saw in the leaders of Israel. And what he was saying was, there was this disregard for justice and righteousness and truth, and yet nobody was apparently standing in the gap praying on behalf of the land and the people. And so God brought judgment upon the land. The challenge for you and me is this. We're one person, but we can make a huge difference. Will you be that person who will stand in the gap? Be the person who prays on behalf of the land, on behalf of people, on behalf of those in need? Our present Thursday morning or Thursday afternoon prayer time began back in 1994 with the advent of Operation Desert Storm. We began meeting in the old church regularly to pray for our troops, for world peace, and for the advancement of God's kingdom. 21 years later, it's still going strong, and this prayer time has grown substantially. The prayer breakfast that we have on the first Saturday of each month started 24 years ago. Ernie Taft, who just passed away, was very instrumental in carrying the burden of the prayer breakfast for many, many years. It continues. There are opportunities for us to stand in the gap as the people of God in our congregation. And I know that in your small groups, prayer is a very vital part of what you are doing for one another. Take that very seriously in a corporate sense and in your own prayer closets at home. Make that intercession a priority, because God listens to the one who stands in the gap. Today, our children are at risk in this post-Christian world. Marriages are failing. Morality is being corrupted. Right is seen as wrong, and wrong is right. Only intercession really can change the tide that we see in our culture. Notice the request that Paul had for intercession. He said, pray that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am ambassador in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So he prayed for an open door. That was the circumstances. He prayed to speak the mystery of Christ. That was the content. And he prayed that he might manifest it as he ought to speak. That was his manner. Prayed for boldness. So Paul turns to the Christians in Colossae and he instructs them to be missional in their lives. This is what I want you to do. I want you to be people who are on a mission. That you know that you're here for a purpose. Finally, he says, I want you to build relationships with outsiders. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity, speaking to non-believers. And he says, in building relationships, I want you to, first of all, be wise. He says, look, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. So be as shrewd as snakes and as harmless as doves, Jesus said to his disciples. Sheep are docile, gentle, harmless. But the environment in which we are being sent into is not harmless. We're among predators. We're among the wolves, Jesus said. He says, I want you to be shrewd. Shrewd is showing sharp powers of judgment. We say that a woman is shrewd enough to guess the motives behind a person's actions, not naive. In other words, we're to understand how people think. We're to understand the differences in worldviews. When Christ is not on the throne in a person's life, he sees everything differently. And as we talk with people and interact with people in the world who think on a completely different level with different values, it's important for us to understand who they are and where they're coming from and our culture and the times in which we live. In 1 Chronicles 12:32, it speaks of the sons of Issachar, that they were wise men who understood the times in which they lived. We're to people like that to understand how we can reach out in wisdom to our world. What are they thinking? What motivates them? Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. And then he says, make the most of every opportunity or redeem the time. Time is fast fleeting. Opportunities come and go. And some of them don't come around again. As people who are on a mission, be missional. Look at every situation and person as an opportunity to build a relationship that would move them closer to God. That's missional living. I would like you to consider the sphere of influence that God has where God has placed you. I know as we think about people in our congregation, I think of Dale Bradley, who mingles with a whole different group of people than I mingle with, the art world. How do you bring Christ into that world and through your attitudes and your business demeanor and the quality of your work and craftsmanship and conversations that you have with people in that realm? Or someone who works like Dave Jolin at the college, you know, where he has responsibilities, where people are looking to him for guidance and for direction. They look at the quality of his work. Whole sphere of influence of people who I would never be able to interface with. Phyllis Babcock, involved in the community, organizing the food pantry, administrating a program that feeds over 100 people, families, on a regular basis. She's won the respect of a lot of people in the community and built bridges that she can cross into their lives, opening doors and opportunities for the gospel. We must not take these opportunities lightly or neglect the opportunities that are before us. We must not say, well, just another day to cross off the calendar, made it through this one, what's coming up next? We are to live like ambassadors who represent our King, the King of our kingdom on earth. And know that our lives are for a purpose, and that's to reach out to bring others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you think of redeeming the time, you may think, well, that means I've got to hurry up and get more done. Can't be lazy. Well, I think redeeming the time is not so much doing more in the moments you have, but it's doing it differently. It's what you choose to do with the time you have and how you use it. It may mean that instead of just brushing by a person that you have seen 100 times, you pause and you ask them how they're doing, and you smile and you wait for a response, and you begin to build a relationship with that person. You may say to the person, I just want to pray for you. Is there something that I can pray for you about? And that may be all they need to know that you're a person of faith. Nobody refuses a prayer. Open doors come from winning trust and building rapport in our community. Corn doesn't just appear one day and say, pick me. The farmer cultivates the ground. He plants the seed. He waters the ground where the seed is. He waits and he watches the plant push up through the ground. And then he weeds around it to make sure that it doesn't have anything competing for the sun and the nutrients. And in time, the corn will do what the corn is supposed to do. It will produce corn. We cannot force relationships. They need to develop naturally. But we can help them along by loving people. You say, I'm not an extrovert. I'm an introvert. I just don't, you know, go out there and, you know, share everything with. I'm not telling you to be what you're not. I'm telling you to love people. If you think creatively of how you can express love, you'll overcome your timidity and your fear of just sort of breaking the ice with people. Because your desire is to reach them. And when you do, he says, speak with grace. This has to do with what you talk about to outsiders, how you talk, when you talk. You and I are called to administrate grace through the words that we choose. To speak grace is literally to impart gifts through our speech. Paul says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, that's building up, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, I want you to touch your lips, okay? I'm going to ask you to do something interactive here. Touch your lips with your fingers. This is the door of your heart. Be careful what you allow to come out through this door. Be careful, because you cannot take back what is released through those lips, through that door. Make sure that what comes out is intended to build up and to strengthen, not to tear down. Remove the critical judgments, the harsh statements, those things that are just intended to get reactions. Withhold words that hurt someone else's feelings. There may be times when you actually help correct someone, but you can do it in a very gentle and loving manner. Withhold telling others how badly someone has treated you, you know, complaining about and looking for sympathy. Now touch your lips again. This is the door of your heart. Realize that you are an agent of God to show grace to those around you. Consider how you can use this medium, this instrument, this week to affect people. Those in your own home, look for the good and talk about it. Ponder God's grace in the world and celebrate it with your lips. Bring a healing ointment to one whose feelings have been hurt by telling them that you're sincerely sorry for what you said, what you allowed to escape from your lips. You will see the person soften and feel the love and for their heart to be restored. Look for ways to encourage people. Share the love of Christ and the message of grace with those who are burdened and are heavy and are tired and weary. Tell them about the one you know, your friend Jesus, who said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Tell them about your Savior. We just lost a good friend, Ernie Taft. Well, he was promoted to heaven. We lost him. He was heaven's gain. 96 years old. Went to be with the Lord last week, the week before. He was like a father to me and to Gail through the years. I went to him one day, not too long ago, and I told him how much I appreciated him. I told him that he had been like a father. I said, you know, Ernie, you helped me repair my house. You showed me how to pour concrete, how to build a shed, how to face death when your wife Ann died. I want you to know how much I have appreciated you. I love you, Ernie. Do you know how hard it was for me to get those words out? Yeah, it's just not the natural thing for us to do, is to want to tell people that we really love them and appreciate them. It's easier just to say, oh, they know. Yeah. But you know, Ernie's not with us now. It would be very difficult for me to tell him that at this point. And you know, I wish that I had told him that a lot more often in the past. I don't want you to wait until the funeral of your loved one to tell them what you really feel. Or the person that you appreciate. Use the lips that God has given you to dispense grace to those around you. Don't wait till it's too late. Maybe it's an apology. Maybe it's a word of encouragement. Maybe it's the acknowledgement of their achievement. Share the message of God's love through your words. So we've been given the command to pray and to reach out. Both of these are eternal priorities. They're connected to the kingdom of God that will not fade away. They are connected to the almighty lover of your soul. Reaching out connects you with those who He has created in His image, whom He wants you to love. Children, learn to please your God by obeying mom and dad. Dads, don't exasperate your kids. Build bridges that will enable you to share important truth at critical times in their lives. Good words of encouragement from God's Word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and your blessing in our lives, for the many ways that you have cared for us. We ask, Father, that you would strengthen us to live the lives that are worthy of Christ. We have so appreciated what you have done for us through Jesus. We know that our relationship with you is secure in Him. We ask that you might help us to express our love to you by the things we do, by the things that we say. May your name be exalted in our lives through our words. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.